That's where we're going to begin this morning. So if you have a Bible, please turn to Exodus chapter 20, verse 13. We're going to move around God's word a little, but we'll read the commandment first. Exodus 20, verse 13, God says, "You shall not murder." And we can read that, hear that read, and think, phew, pretty simple command today, of which my hands are clean, so I can pretty much switch off, because murder isn't really my problem. But perhaps it is our problem. Do you know how many murders in the UK last year? There were 574, which means roughly one in 100,000 people is a murderer. What else is murder? Well, suicide is a very sad subject, of course, isn't it? But we're not to murder ourselves. Yet in the past year, about 6,200 did. That's one in 10,000 who murdered themselves. What else is murder? Well, again, a very disturbing subject. But the Bible says abortion, of course, is murder. And in the past year, there has been a record 185,824 people murdered in the womb. The most vulnerable of people. Is murder a problem? Is murder our problem? Well, when about 192,000 people are murdered each year in our land, I'd say it is our problem. What else is murder? Well, let's turn to Matthew 5. Matthew chapter 5 in the church Bibles, that is page 969. Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. Here Jesus drives this command right into our heart. And he says, verse 21, "You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'You shall not murder,' and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, 'Raca,' is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, 'You fool,' will be in danger of the fire of hell." And in the past year, there has been a record 65.64 million people angry with someone else in their hearts. Everyone has committed a form of murder. So murder absolutely is our problem, isn't it? And this command is not simple. It opens up a whole can of worms, if you like. There's multiple cousins here of this command, of course, such as war, suicide, assisted suicide, euthanasia, capital punishment, abortion, anger. And we not only need help for ourselves, but we really need to know what God says, how he feels about this. And the answer is that in a world of murder, God loves life. God loves life. Murder isn't just a social issue, it is a God issue. Because God is interested in every life he has made. Because he made it, didn't he? So we need to know his position on these issues. We need to know that he's interested not in just in what we do and say to each other, but he's interested in how we think and feel towards each other. Commands 1 to 4 are vertical, if you like. 5 to 10, we're majorly in the horizontal aspect. And these are not rules to make our lives a burden, but to help us live abundant lives, aren't they? They can seem negative, don't do this, don't do that, but behind God's commands are the positive, aren't they? Love God, love people, live well, enjoy life, live to the full. And the word murder is used, not kill, because not all killing is murder. If it was, then all Christians would have to be pacifists against capital punishment and self-defense. We wouldn't be remembering, would we, today, the war in quite the same way. But why is murder wrong? Well, that's a sad thing, really, because everyone, pretty much everyone, agrees today that life is special. Most, however, can't say why it's special. So the UN Declaration of Human Rights has loads of laws because human rights is the thing, isn't it? At the moment, but there's no basis. There's no because, if you like. And so with no scientific reason as to why we shouldn't murder, well, we end up making our own judgments, don't we? Like it's okay if someone, you know, has no quality of life or a very poor quality of life, or if they have a serious problem in their mental capacity, or if there's a defect in the womb. Our wisdom today says a Down syndrome sufferer is less worthy of life. Do we think a person with Downs would agree with that? God says murder is wrong, because life is special, because people are made in God's image. Life is life. It's from him, so there's no difference between the university don and the dementia sufferer, or the high-earning boss and the embryo. Can we flick back to the Old Testament and turn, if you are up for it, to Genesis 9. Genesis chapter 9, page 10 in the church Bibles. Genesis chapter 9, verse 5. And for your lifeblood, I will surely demand an accounting. I will demand an accounting from every animal and from each human being. Two, I will demand an accounting for the life of another human being. Whoever sheds human blood, by humans shall their blood be shed. For in the image of God, God has made mankind. In the image of God, God has made mankind. A vicar, John Stott, was a godly man whose ministry was greatly blessed. So many people visiting All Souls Church in London, they came from all over the world. Dignitaries would visit and would come and hear him speak. And at the end of a service, they'd want to say hello to him. There were archbishops, ambassadors, and so on. Once, while John was chatting to an elderly lady after the service, there was a staff member nearby, and he was kind of shuffling and coughing, and eventually interrupted John talking to this elderly lady, and he said, "Sorry, John, did you know you've got some very important people waiting to speak to you?" And John said, "Important? More important than her? God the Father made her. God the Son shed his blood for her. The Holy Spirit thinks that she's worth living in. Sorry, who's more important than her?" A human is an image bearer. And to murder one who bears the imprint of the Creator is the ultimate offense. Jesus died for people. He didn't die for animals. Life is God's idea. It's from him. He alone is sovereign over life. He gives, he takes away. Only him. But our spiritual sickness is such that we play God. In our minds, we decide people's value. We think, you know, or rather who we think should live and die. The world has gone crazy, hasn't it? We get up in arms about an escaped lynx being shot in Wales. Happened in the news the last couple of days. We think more about that, get more up in arms than what's going on every day at our local clinic. And we let the murderer in when we chose his way back in Eden. Our sin broke our relationship with God and continues to break us, doesn't it? Adam and Eve are barely out of the garden when one of their own sons, Cain, murders his brother Abel. You think, how? Why? Well, it began with jealousy and anger. Because, firstly, murder begins in the heart. If you're still in Genesis, you could flick back a couple of pages to chapter 4, verse 6. Genesis 4, verse 6. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it." The warning comes clearly to Cain because murder is in him. See, here's the thing. The true meaning of the law, and we read it a moment in Matthew 5, is actually devastating news to us because it looks right into us, doesn't it? It gets right into our thoughts, our feelings. We'd love it. You know, if everything was about outward behaviour, that'd be great. Because we get better at that, generally speaking. And it means we can kind of draw a circle around bad people. You know, those people who do bad stuff that we'd never do. We can draw a circle around them because we don't hurt people. We don't murder people. So we feel okay. We feel pretty respectable. But Jesus takes the circles we draw, he rubs them out, doesn't he? And he draws a big circle around every single one of us. Because it's in your heart. You're guilty. In the Matthew 5 passage, raca means stupid. So this is a statement of worth about someone's mind. Calling someone a fool is to judge them and, if you like, hold their character in contempt. So you're just saying they're worthless. And Jesus is saying this kind of thinking about another image bearer is to state in our hearts that that person is nothing. Their personhood is insignificant. Now maybe we can think it's okay to think like this about someone, but God says we are murdering them in our hearts by killing their character, their value. And that kind of contempt for another person is the seed of actual murder. Because actual murder is the ultimate expression of contempt for a fellow image bearer. So Cain's mental murder led to actual murder, didn't it? Because actual murder is anger being allowed, here's the thing, to run its course. Anger and murder are not two separate things. Murder is anger just allowed to progress or find an outlet. The police reckon that if it were not for our justice system and the consequences, if people knew they could murder and get away with it, there would be many, many more. And thankfully, murder is also often avoided because of a lack of ability or a weapon. Because again, police reckon that in the moment the red mist descends, when the person lashes out, well, many more would be murdered if the angry person had some sort of weapon instead of a bruise, death. Satan is a murderer who takes life. And his desire is that we follow him. So sin is crouching at the door, lying in wait for us. But we don't like to think we're like this, do we? If we're honest, we really don't. We're rather good at making excuses in this area. You know, I've always had a short fuse. It's just the way I am. I've always had a temper problem. Or it's my circumstances. Or it's their fault. And yes, we do annoy each other at times. But the spiritual sickness is in us, isn't it? It's in us. That's why we want to take revenge at times on the person maybe that cut us up in the road. Perhaps we excuse our anger towards another image bearer when it comes to politics. Perhaps we see politicians or people in the public eye as fair game. We brush aside the fact that they're image bearers. Or maybe it's posts on the internet that stir us up. And we think it's acceptable to murder someone with words. Now, we're not divided up, good and bad. Rather, the seeds of murder are at work in all of us. Seen in our internal anger, in our thoughts of contempt towards others. And we hardly help ourselves, do we? It's thought that by 18 years of age, the average person has seen 80,000 murders. That's horrendous, isn't it? In the days before TV and media and so on, it would have been none for almost all people, wouldn't it? And you think, well, yeah, TV's not real, but technology these days means it's very realistic, isn't it? I mean, do we really think we can see that many murders by that age and not be desensitized as to the preciousness of people? Murder is in our hearts, and we hardly help ourselves. But murder, of course, is of the devil. Satan has so blinded our minds today that more than ever today, the vulnerable are murdered. Euthanasia, assisted suicide, affects the most elderly, the disabled, and abortion, the unborn person. And Satan, because he hates life, he uses our selfish, choice-driven culture to convince many that the termination of the smallest people is acceptable. And yeah, I'm not saying there aren't any tough cases when it comes to abortion, but they're a tiny, tiny percentage. And it's not all teenage girls rushing to the clinic. It's women in their 30s and their 40s, many having consulted with their husbands. The point of fertilization is the point of the beginning of a tiny person. Technology today proves that. You can see amazing things, and we read it. Psalm 139, when I was made in the secret place, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days you ordained for me were written in your book before any came to be. And any who have seen an ultrasound know it. Look, there's a tiny head. There's tiny little fingers. There's a beating heart. Guess what? It's a baby. It's a human. It's alive. A person in God's eyes with legal rights. Exodus 21, verse 22 says, if men are fighting and a pregnant woman gets hit and loses the baby, it's life for life. Your life for the life of the unborn. But our culture today strips away the baby's rights. We make it all about us, don't we? So in 2014, John Weldon tricked his 7-week pregnant wife into taking an abortion pill. He fooled her into taking it. Awful thing to do. She miscarried, and rightly he was punished, and he's serving 13 years in jail. And that's really an application of Exodus 21. But here's the crazy bit. If his wife had wanted to have an abortion, she could have had an abortion. There'd be no punishment for her. So the point is, I'm not trying to make the point about the father's rights here, although, of course, we can see the arguments, but the baby's rights. Because he murdered, the father did, he goes to prison. If she does the same thing, we celebrate women's rights. We're not crazy, we're profoundly evil, aren't we? We are a murderous culture, which makes murder acceptable when it suits us. I think it's harder for us to get a doctor's appointment at the surgery in Kesgrave than for the girls at Kesgrave High to get the morning after pill. The issue isn't choice. The issue is murder. Abortion is a human rights issue. You got that right. It's a tiny person's rights issue. Since it has been legalized, it's estimated there has been a fair number, over 10 million people murdered in the womb in the UK. I mean, if terrorists came into our country and attacked, and as they do at times, and in one go killed 10 million people, do you think there'd be an outcry? Instead, we have parades, don't we? We celebrate choice. Proverbs 8, verse 36, all who hate me, says God, love death. Well, that's us, isn't it? In a world that is against God, we choose death. So many terrible murders. But There are more things to say. I'm just going to say at this point that there is so much that can be said. I'm not going to address it about capital punishment, self-defense, difficult abortion cases, birth control, God sanctioning murder in the Bible or killing. But I'm not going to talk about those this morning. It won't be said well if it's said in a rush. And they're big areas. We can talk about it if you like to. But let's finish by thinking of a couple more points. Firstly, what's the worst murder? John 3, verse 19. Light has come into the world, but the people, well, they hated the light, didn't they? Because they loved darkness. Because their deeds are evil. Our lowest point, humanity's darkest day, was when, fueled by envy, jealousy, we murdered God himself. For fear of losing power, control, status, we murdered the best ever man in the worst ever way. That's how low we go, isn't it? Yet the worst murder was the best murder, if I can put it like that. Because though we deserve death, Jesus took all our murderous contempt on himself. He gave his own life to preserve ours, allowing himself to be murdered that we might be forgiven. It's not a sort yourself out message. This isn't pull your socks up. This is only for all of us. Circle round the lot, come to Jesus, receive forgiveness. Pastor C.J. Mahaney tells of a young lady who came for prayer after a service, and through sobs she told her story. Always involved in church, as a late teen she began leading some of the children's work, and her life was really good, but life got better because she began dating one of the youth leaders. They fell in love and got engaged and made a date to be married. But then, through lack of self-discipline, she became pregnant. Facing shame that they thought they wouldn't be able to bear, they chose to have an abortion. And she said, "My wedding day was the worst day of my life. It should have been the happiest. All the guests there thought it was. They were all smiling at us like we were the perfect couple. I tried to smile back, but all I could think was murderer. Murderer. How can God forgive me?" The Christian lady who was counseling and listening to her responded in a stunning way, because she said, "Do you know you're actually worse than you think? Because on your hands is the blood of the only ever innocent, Jesus Christ. And if God can forgive you for the murder of his son, he can forgive you." And the young lady was astounded. She was stunned. "Do you know, you're right. You're absolutely right." And she began the road to restoration. Jesus' death can cover your sin, whatever it is. Because you and I are guilty of the worst, yet the best, murder. And knowing forgiveness is transformational, because all those who see their sin, who cry out for forgiveness and follow, have new hearts. Instead of hating God, instead of hating and warring with others, we can love God. We can love his people. Love his grace and the mercy that enables us to join him in protecting life, in promoting life. We can be people no longer standing on our rights. It's all about me, hating others, me first, but people that love God, love other people. And Jesus set the pattern for us on the cross, didn't he? "Father, forgive them as they kill him. Father, forgive them." So we too, in love, can even love our enemies. We can love people because we love him. That's the way it's got to work. It doesn't come from us. We love because he first loved us. No longer rage on the road, but turning the other cheek, which in the car looks like not responding but rather being people promoting peace. I'm not saying that turn the other cheek means, you know, standing back and doing nothing as the kind of knife-wielding madman takes people out. At times, action is right, isn't it? But self-defense must be proportionate. We're not looking to hurt. We're not looking to murder. Never. So we ask the questions of ourselves. Are we acting out of anger? What's going on in here? And hatred, are we trying to stop evil as best we can? Are we thinking and acting out of the new heart which God has put in us? So it's others first, in all circumstances. And the account of the five missionaries, Jim Elliot, Nate Saint, Ed McCulley, Peter Fleming, and Roger Udarian, they illustrate a Christ-like love really well. So these five, very famously, were the men seeking to spread the gospel to some of the uncontacted tribes in Ecuador. After several months of exchanging gifts, they made camp on this sandbar in the river just a few kilometers from the tribe's village. But on the 8th of January 1956, they were attacked and speared to death by a group of the tribal warriors. It was told later they had guns, and they fired them. But they fired them in the air. Even as spears were going into them, they never fired at the men. Why? Because they were ready for heaven. They were there, they were saved. But these men weren't. Even as they killed them. That is love, isn't it? Love for the lost more than love for ourselves. And of course, their deaths inspired a whole generation of missionaries. And some of their families went to the tribes a few years later. And many were converted in that tribe, including some who had put in the spear. God loves life, so we should. Satan is a murderer. He is a destroyer. He would love it if we harbor anger towards others. He goes for the most vulnerable. But our God is a father, isn't he? He loves people. So Christians, are we promoting life? In our words, in our actions, in our minds, towards image bearers, are we promoting life? I put on the back of the sheet a verse to learn. Easy one. A prayer to pray. A song to sing. My hope is built on nothing less. Everything else is sinking sand. It is. We see it all around us. This world is sinking fast. We just feel it, don't we? It's a great song. It's Christ we stand. His love drives us. His love compels us. And then I put on YouTube there, you get our voice, Heal Our Nation. There's a few versions. I think the Mark Connor version is the best. It's just my opinion. It's a good song. Heal Our Nation, Lord. And that's a good one to be listening to in the week.